Like a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus went to his death. He opened not his mouth. That's the title of today's message. Hi, welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, online at agradio.org. As we continue our journey through Mark, we catch up with Pastor Chris in chapter 14 today, verses 27 through 51. He's been arrested, and now he is being tried. Well, ran through a kangaroo court with mock trials. But through it all, he doesn't say a single word. Now, this is what we'll explore today. We invite you to join us as we close out the week here on Abounding Grace, looking at Mark chapter 14. He opened not his mouth. With this edition of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We are considering verses 51 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 14, second book of the New Testament. Beginning at verse 51 this morning of Mark chapter 14, this is the word of the Lord. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. To understand what is in before us this morning in Mark chapter 14, you have to see that what are known as the passion narratives in the Gospels are inaugurated, especially here in Mark, with a reference to the Old Testament, which I am convinced that Jesus is using to help us understand everything that is happening here. Before he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll remember last time we looked at this, and before he had entered, in verse 27, he said something that is very important to understand what Mark is doing here. In verse 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's an Old Testament reference. Where did the Lord go, and what did he have on his mind when he particularly quoted that statement about striking the shepherd and the sheep being scattered? There are two places in the Old Testament. The first place is Zechariah 13, and I want you to hear both references to see everything that was anticipated and now how it's unfolding as we're studying it. This is Zechariah 13. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Now listen carefully to this. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so that they shall be remembered no more. And if one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Wow. I'm going to strike him. You will see him standing next, wounds on the back from the house of his friends. And when it happens, when he struck, all the sheep will be scattered. That's one of the places. The other place is a very well-known place where we have an inference to this, and it is Isaiah 53. You know it well. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Old Testament anticipated this. The Old Testament looked for this. Those are two glorious passages that Jesus is now referencing when the Messiah would come and on his back all of our iniquities would be laid. In the midst of it, he would be struck and the sheep would all be scattered. Jesus is telling us as he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, the moment the scriptures are to be fulfilled has come. And we need to understand that this morning, because the message here is something very helpful and encouraging to us. It's the message of the entire Bible that Jesus had to bear this responsibility alone. Alone. He was bearing the responsibility to pay for all of our sins alone. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the heart of the message. The marvel of what we are about to study is that this is God incarnate. God becoming one of us, who became one of us, to take these blows. You never would make this up. You never would dream this up. We would never make it up because it casts us in the worst light. But this morning, this is a marvel to study. It was the only way. It was the only way that we could be delivered. The predicament and the sorrow of the entire human race left us bound up and under the just judgment of God. That was the predicament that we are in as a human race because of Adam and because of sin. And God didn't leave it there. God had announced his plan and published to us, as the scriptures call it, an everlasting gospel. And he wants you to know that he went through this and he did all of this for you. Woven into this is what makes the study so fascinating also, is that woven into these blows, into this great narrative of what Jesus did, is the story of the disciples. And their story is one of utter shame, utter failure, utter embarrassment, and it's meant to have a particular help and purpose for you. It's meant to always be studied and say, every time I go through every kind of distress in this life, every time I feel the burden and the pain for what my sins have caused, every time I go through it, I can look at them and say, wow, Jesus' very own that he chose to be with them failed like that in the midst of this. Was Jesus fulfilling it all? That's the intention. Woven into the passion narrative is the story of Jesus suffering and dying. Are these very messed up, these very weak men for you? Exposing their own shame and exposing their own misery to tell you one great thing. Stop looking to yourselves. Stop. Consider him. That's what this is this morning. Consider him who endured such from sinners who endured such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't you struggle with that? Consider him. That's what this text is doing. That's why we're studying this. What is before us this morning is a detailed description of Jesus being put on trial. There's a lot of detail that Mark gives here, and he does something that really helps us this morning. We're going to somewhat look at and compare some of the Gospels here for a moment so that you understand specifically what Mark is doing. All these Gospel writers have a specific intent and purpose. So Jesus has been at this point in the garden, and you'll remember where we left off last time, that this Roman cohort, these armed men had come with the temple police and the scribes and the Pharisees, and that's where we are now as he has been arrested. They have been released. We know from John that John uses that language. And in verse 53, we read here something that now helps us to understand the dynamic of what's happened here in his arrest. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. What a scene. It's hard even to ponder. It's hard even to consider. This is not easy stuff to write. They seize the Lord of glory, and they have arrested him. And now what is about to unfold before us in Mark is the greatest and most important trial of history. It's a trial. The one through whom everything was made, the Lord of glory, is bound up. He's tied up. Before Jesus went to the cross, you have two kinds of trials that took place. You have essentially what is a church trial. They call that ecclesiastical trial. You have a church trial, and then you have a civil trial. What is before us and what we're studying this morning is the church trial, the ecclesiastical trial. The very first trial begins with the most powerful and influential of all the Jewish leaders. We know from John that he had first visited a man by the name of Annas. Annas was the most powerful figure, religious leader of the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Gospels, the other three, focus this trial before his son-in-law, Caiaphas. When you put all this together, you see that this whole thing is corrupt. The tactics that we see here are absolutely painful to study. It was shrewdly argued in the Sanhedrin that Jesus should die, that he should be killed, murdered, and Annas and Caiaphas had planned this for a long time. Annas, just to give you some idea, was in charge of the temple treasury, and you could imagine how mad he was when Jesus was flipping over his money bin. Mark says that their intention was to find testimony against him, to kill him. You put all this together, especially with John's gospel, the whole trial began with them evaluating and opening and questioning Jesus about his doctrine. What they tried to do with him was to hold Jesus out and interrogate him as if he is a false prophet. A false prophet who has done nothing but stir up strife among the brethren with all of these ideas, that he has been a sectarian, that he has divided Israel, that he's completely disregarded the tradition of the elders. I mean, we could go on and on about all the charges against Jesus, and essentially these same kinds of charges are made by the unbelieving world against him to this day. Jesus is put on trial for his views. Jesus will answer this in John's gospel in a certain kind of way by saying, "I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I haven't said anything. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said. Indeed, they know what I said." If you've ever looked at any sect or any cult throughout history, I just spent some time watching this. Maybe you've seen it, this documentary on Scientology. That is really scary stuff. And you see the harm to people and the danger to people. But it really does capture in that documentary that was done how awful sects and cults are. False teachers are often doing these things in secret. I've tried to drive by that Hemet thing and just, I want to peek over the wall, but I haven't done that. Might not get out if I go in, I heard. But they believe that the truth is only for them, don't they? They have their own band of followers. And Jesus, when he was put on trial, spoke openly saying, "Listen, I never did any of that. I never do. You know I didn't do what the false cults and sects do, what insurrectionists do." It was actually the Jewish leaders who were meeting in their tight, strict executive sessions and arguing and fighting about all the little fine points of doctrine, weren't they? Jesus wasn't. Jesus was out in the open. Jesus was on boats calling the multitudes to come. Jesus went into the synagogues and taught. Jesus was in the temple courts teaching. He was constantly extending his arms, showing people the way of salvation. He was healing people. He was caring for people. He was loving people. He extended his arms and called people to come to him for life. And he explained the gospel of salvation to people, didn't he? That was his purpose, we've studied in Mark. "I spoke openly to the world, synagogue to synagogue teaching. Everyone's heard me. You never found me off in a compound." And that's always kind of a litmus test, isn't it? Are our doors open? Of course they are. We want everyone to hear this message. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It's not just for our group. We want everyone to hear this, don't we? We care about that. What the biblical writers want us to see here in this first church trial is that the entire thing is corrupt. Technically, it's an illegal trial. You know what time it is? This trial took place between 1 and 3 a.m. on Friday. Who goes on trial then? Jesus is being condemned at 1 to 3 a.m. It's being executed on the Feast of the Passover. That's specifically written into their law. You can't do that. His arrest came from bribe money from Judas. Blood money. And now Jesus is put on trial to incriminate himself. He has no defense. Who goes through this? Their law said you can't have a hearing on a case like this during the Passover. No conviction was ever allowed at night. Here they are. Imagine if a trial of somebody, of your loved one, took place and they hauled him off at 2 in the morning so nobody knew and tried him and condemned him. Mark now helps us. He zeroes in on something that happened. In verse 56, we read that many false witnesses bore against him, these false witness, these things. You'll see that there. But their testimony did not agree. And then they bring something specific. They say something very specific. And they said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within three days, I will build another made without hands.'" Jesus never said that. I mean, this is Satan in the garden twisting God's words when, remember, he went to Eve. Did God did God say? And then he twisted everything that God said. He said he would destroy our temple and rebuild it. John made clear to us that he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about their man-made temple. You ever been on trial? You ever seen a trial where charges are made against someone? If charges are made against us, what's the first thing you're going to go do? You're going to go get a lawyer and you're going to make some kind of defense, aren't you? We all know what a false accusation can do against somebody. You ever been falsely accused of anything? You ever had your words twisted? Do you know what the goal of that is? It is to ruin you, isn't it? You ever thought about how dangerous that is and how what that could do to the reputation of somebody? If it's a church trial and a pastor is put on a trial for his views and some kind of false teaching, now he's right in the spotlight and he has to answer all of these charges against him to make it right, doesn't he? But you know what happens to people in this. Even if he's done nothing wrong, he's now branded, isn't he? It's over for him. It's who trusts. Think about what you could do to somebody. Who trusts somebody after charges like this are made? You've wrecked them. Sad, isn't it? And this stuff happens all the time. Over and over, the scriptures keep telling us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, none of it collaborated to show that Jesus was absolutely just and pure and had done everything perfect. And that these guys were false witnesses, twisting in a wicked attempt to destroy his reputation and destroy his life. Now here's the big moment. What's his response? What would you do? You would defend yourself, wouldn't you? You'd cry out and you say, you've accused me falsely of this. And we would then go on and moan about how abusive church leaders all are, right? Think about this. The pure Lord of glory, the God of your salvation, condemned by false witnesses. As I was working through this, I thought, I can't even imagine the humiliation of this. Again, I struggle to preach these passion narratives because how do you communicate it so that it comes across in a way that really communicates the depth of what's happening here? After all these accusations, the high priest stands up and says, are you hearing what all these men are testifying against you with? You're hearing what they're saying. What does Jesus do? There is a glaring statement here. Something that the Holy Spirit, and it has a deep, profound significance. We read something that really should be circled in the text. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Not a word.
Well, we are out of time today. We'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.